Rose is wanting to read the scripture with us. The first portion that I want to read is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now in the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11, The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. We go over into chapter 7, verse 15. They went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. They that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Verse 22, All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was made in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 years. Finally, just two verses in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. We've been singing together, "Yet there is room." It's obvious from the first portion we read where the hymn writer takes this from. This story told by the Lord of a certain man who prepared a great supper and bade many, that he sent his servant out time and again. There is this word, "Yet there is room." Thus we've already inferred and indicated we are thankful to God tonight, and well might you be if you're unsaved, that we are still saying as we preach the gospel, "Yet there is room." But listen, there won't always be room. Do you remember the last verse that we sung together? "Some guests will be the last." God's house is filling fast, and some guests will be the last. There's another hymn, it's not in this book, sometimes I think unfortunately. It says, "Be in time." How many times have you listened to the gospel being preached? Perhaps this is the first time, I don't know, but I think it's a fair assumption. But you have been brought up in godly homes, and I know there are many of you here, and it is true. And for you that are local, I don't think that I am assuming too much when I say that you're not unfamiliar with the terms of the gospel. What I feel led to bring before you tonight from these two passages in particular in Luke and in the beginning of Genesis, on the one hand, the heart of God, and on the other, the heart of man. He's speaking about the heart of God, man's answer to it. But listen, in speaking too about the heart of man, God's answer to it. If we are preaching tonight, and thankfully we are, that yet there is room, there is a day coming when there will be no gospel of the grace of God preached, and a preacher standing on this platform or any other telling you, "Yet there is room." How many times have you sat under the sound of the gospel? Yeah, maybe you intend getting saved, and you keep putting it off. Some of us, most of us have gathered here and conducted this week to consider the matter of the coming of the Lord, and the principal feature of this that is impressed upon our souls is this: its imminence. I cannot guarantee you that the gospel will be preached next Lord's Day in Pindoki. I cannot guarantee you another hour that the Lord won't come. Someone was stressing in the meeting over this afternoon in this very building how that we are not looking for any happening of events in this world before the Lord comes. Listen, Jesus is coming again, and he could come, mark it on the basis of Scripture, at any given moment. And if we would assume anything from the signs of the times, it is surely this, that it would only enhance our soul that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Are you saved? As God's heart is pulsated towards you with not else but love, in the preaching of the gospel up to this moment in your life. I say, I don't know how many times you've listened to the gospel, or perhaps sat in your mother's knee and heard the terms of the gospel simply. But what I want to ask you What so far has been your answer, your response to it? I pray thee, have me excused. Tell me, when you stand before that great white throne, what will your answer be then? No more gospel telling you, yet there is room. Judged out of the things that were written in the books, every man, according to his work, cast into the lake of fire. Nothing happy to sing about there, is there? We can gladly sing of that grand work tonight, whosoever. And this is the wonderful thing that's born up in this passage that we've read in Luke's Gospel, that while there are those that want to put the matter off, even shun God's entreaties, because surely if this parable, this story brings anything home to our souls, it is the very heart of God itself. All that he has provided in and through his beloved Son, that he has so much to offer you in blessing, eternal blessing. A great feast, what a picture this is to the feast of blessing that God has in store. I have not seen that you have the things that God has for those that love him. Oh, listen, are you saved? Are you in that circle that some of us sing about so often in a hymn? Brought to rest within that circle where those treasures are displayed. There to drink the living waters, taste the joys that never fade. What so far has been your response to the heart of God? I trust that tonight, if not before, you will now put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, because the end of the gospel is this. And thankfully, again, some of us have been reading about the results of the preaching in saints at a place called Thessalonica, where they turned to God. That's what we want you to do tonight. Turn to God from all that this world has to offer, to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven. This is the happy position and the blessed prospect of every soul in this hall tonight, yea, in this whole world, that has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, has responded to God's invitation, come, for all things are now ready. Surely this very portion that we're citing now would again stress the urgency upon our souls. Now, ready. I say again, we may not be saying this here next Lord's Day. The Lord may have come. For that matter, if the Lord hasn't come, I can't guarantee that you'll be here. In a moment, men die. Certain man made a great supper. Men today, you know, and yourself probably including young or old, great ambitions, and making many preparations and provisions for yourself and for your life down here. Some politician coined the phrase, didn't they, not so long ago, that we never had it so good. And probably that's true so far as material things are concerned, because the powers that be have just about made every provision that is necessary for us in this world, as through our birth, schooling, apprenticeships, old age, illness, all the provisions are made, but they cannot provide for your soul's need. God has done it in the person of his Son. Listen, the Lord Jesus came here. We've been speaking about his coming again. He's been here before, that's why we say again. Why was he here? Why did he die on the cross? Listen to these words. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He, the one we read, who knew no sin, was made sin, that you and I could have the opportunity in trusting in him to be made the righteousness of God in him, to be suitable for God's peace, to be one that God could extend an invitation. If Christ had not died, we could not extend this invitation. Come, for all things are now ready. Remember the cry of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It is finished. All things are now ready. There's nothing that you can add to make provision for your soul salvation. Oh, I know you've got many notions, like many before you and many around you, who think that they of their own merits can acquire God's forgiveness, God's salvation. Not of works, not by corruptible things such as silver and gold. No man can redeem his brother. Any notion that man conjures up, Scripture rules it out. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved than that same blessed name of Jesus, God's Son, God's provision, and in Him, in providing His Son, God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. There is this wonderful sphere of blessing, this wonderful feast made available to you and I, and God's invitation to you tonight is, come, for all things are now ready. This is the heart of God for you. God has provided everything in and through the person of His Son. When we go into chapters and books like Romans, perhaps chapter 5 in particular that comes to mind, when we think about all that the Christian has, what do we read there? In and through and by our Lord Jesus Christ, justified by faith. Have you got it? Are you right in the sight of God? Are you right with God? This is the only way, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We'll be speaking about the Lord coming and being with Him, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's only the first few verses of the chapter. Have you got it? Have you got this blessing, this wealth of blessing that God has available for you in, through, and by the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? Christ has come, He has died, buried, risen, and glorified. And so from the glory, He is there presented as a Prince, yea, and as a Saviour, full and a free salvation through faith in Jesus' name. What so far has been your response, your answer to God's heart of love? God's heart which beats only with blessing. God is love. And if you want any proof of it, one can only point you to the cross. Here is love, not the will of God, but that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the heart of God for you. What has been your answer, your response? What is your answer to this very moment? Are you going to be like some that we read about in this portion here? Well, with one consent, began to make excuse. Why haven't you said? I'm sure there's nobody under the sound of my voice tonight that doesn't want to be saved. We've only cited a little from Scripture with regard to the portion of the lost. A great much more, perhaps, we could quote, but when we do read about it, I'm sure there's nobody that wants to be lost in this meeting room tonight. But let's look at the positive side of it. I'm sure every one of you, if you're not saved already, in your heart of hearts, you want to be saved. You want to be converted. But there's something keeping you back. What is it? We're reading about businessmen here. Perhaps the first one we would call today a land speculator. There's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? And farmers dealing in their cattle and their oxen and one thing and another. I'm not going to try and stretch my imagination and apply these things. The sad thing about it is, they let it stop them from accepting God's invitation. They ask to be excused. I pray the hobbies be. I pray they have been excused. Has that been your language up until tonight? There's something that you want to do first. Perhaps there's some young people with their ambitions, something you want to achieve first. And they know well that if they become a Christian, it puts a bit of a chain on them. If they want to be an honest Christian and an upright Christian, I can't do this and I can't go there if I get converted. If I get saved, Well, listen, let me warn you, you might still be going on with what you want to go on when the Lord comes, or when the Lord takes you out of this sin. All things are now ready, and the invitation is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's salvation. Are you saved? No. Or are you still asking to be excused, to put it off, hoping that you'll get another invitation for us? Some guests will be the last. Oh, don't be left out. Perhaps we'll see a little before we finish, though it's not all that important as we're occupied with the heart and mind. But perhaps we'll see a little about the being shut out. There are those here who allow temporal things to stop them from accepting God's invitation. There's another man here. It's not business, it's not speculation here. It's a domestic issue. It's his wife that hinders him. We're not throwing stones here. But listen, is it your wife that's stopping you from getting converted? Are you worried about being a saved man with an unsaved wife? Is it what your wife might say, or what your wife might think? Or it may well be the situation for us. Is there a woman in the meeting tonight who's worrying about what the man will say as they get converted? Maybe it's a boy or a girl worried about what the chums or even the parents will say as they get converted. I married a wife, and I can't come. Listen, I remember a dear brother preaching the gospel from this very context. He says, listen, it may be you have to go it alone. Better to go it alone than for both of you to go lost. But listen, better than that still, get converted and pray for your wife's conversion or your husband's conversion or whatever the case might be. But I would urge you tonight to adopt the attitude of two men that come to mind. A blind man called Bartimaeus. The crowd tried to hinder him from coming to Jesus. He cried to more, a great deal. I'm not going to miss this opportunity, Bartimaeus was saying. Another little man we read in the same context called Zacchaeus. He couldn't even see Jesus because he was just a little fellow, but he didn't let that stop him. He climbed up a tree. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. And the Lord took account of this, and he blessed that man. This day, his salvation, come to this house. You want blessing to your house, and trust in the Savior yourself. This is a starting point. Don't let your business, don't let your wife, don't let your social company hinder you from coming to the Savior. Oh, we've said it before and we say it tonight again. Your friends will laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out again. This is something that concerns you and your God. Never mind your friends. And I say, never mind your relatives. And your God, it concerns your soul. Your soul salvation. Get right with God. Then give thoughts for those near and dear to you, and we'll pray for them with you. I have married a wife. I can't come. Oh, there's a sad ring about this. It sounds like a man that would find like you've come, but his wife doesn't want to come. I know there's an Old Testament qualification for this, but if we apply it in the preaching tonight, it sounds like a man that wished he had got converted before. Oh, don't let your soul be lost because of your business intentions, your ambition to be young, or your social circle in which you move. Better to move without it in this thing, to be sure of moving in the company of God's Son for all eternity. Because, mark it, the alternative is this: cast into the lake of fire. But you know, if you don't want to be saved, there are those that want to be saved. And we can thank God that there are many that I can take account of in this room tonight. For I know from the testimony of the lips, from the walk in the light, who have accepted God's invitation. This man, He turns to the beggars. He turns to the poor, the men, all those that didn't have the farms, that didn't have the money to speculate in the land. I don't know about the domestic situation, but they were only too happy to accept his invitation. And this is God's way. This is God's terms. God invites you, and it's not for you to refuse, but to accept simply in faith God's invitation, God's way, and listen, in God's time, some guests will be the last. One thing that didn't come out in our meeting this afternoon was this, that while we're not looking for signs and seasons, etc., to indicate the coming of the Lord, in times fixed, and the Father knows the hour. I don't know it, not even the Son. The Father knows. It's a time that is fixed. Will you be saved? Will you have accepted God's invitation? Or when the last guest is ushered into God's house, will you be left outside? This takes us perhaps and gives us cause to refer a little now to what we've been reading about in Genesis chapter 6. Because there, it's not the heart of God. It's the black picture of the heart of man that is painted for us. The heart of man, we read about it, I read that qualifying verse, these two verses in Jeremiah, where it says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. But it wasn't just true in Jeremiah's day. Way back at the beginning of man's history, so soon we read these words. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if we have looked a little in that portion of Luke's Gospel at the heart of God, taken account of man's answer to it, here we read about the heart of man. And it's sad too when we take account of God's answer to it. Because God's answer was one of judgment. We're thankful to read in this portion that not all were lost. There were some that were saved. The one who walked righteously before God and found favour in the sight of God, and his whole house was saved. We've been speaking from Luke's Gospel, and we've been speaking about God's invitation, going out, and we find those that say, I pray thee, have me excused. The answer to that comes in the very verse where we began to read here, because God says, and let it come home to your heart tonight, because I believe that God is saying this to your heart in particular, my spirit will not always strive with mine. We've said it over and again tonight that we won't always be preaching the gospel here. That the coming of the Lord draws nigh, and that death itself is a surety at any moment for any one of us. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. I asked you at the beginning of the meeting, how many times have you heard the gospel preached? I don't know what the answer was in your heart. I'm not going to ask you after the meeting either. But I want to tell you this, that I can't guarantee you in particular that you'll ever hear it again, because God's saying to you tonight, my spirit will not always strive with mine. None of those that were bidden shall leave my feast. They were invited and they refused, and God gives them up. It's a sad day, you know, when God closes the book of the man for a woman. One thinks of this in particular with a man called Belshazzar, who let God out of his life completely. And God writes judgment across that man, and he finishes him. So it weighed in the balance and found wanting. You know the work of Belshazzar? Your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, you remember the lesson that he learned? Though thou knewest all this, yet thou hast not humbled thy heart. It's a heart of mine. Is that your heart tonight? Maybe that there are many in the meeting tonight who sat in their grandfather's knee. They've heard it from the parents, from their grandparents about the story of God's wonderful grace and truth, the story of God's judgment that is coming upon this world. And Lord, thou knewest all this. Thou hast not humbled thy heart. God judges the man there and then. It may be that God will cease speaking to you. Maybe the gospel will be preached again. But for you, God ceases to strive with you and gives you up. None of those that were bidden shall eat at my feast. Lord, be there some moment if that was the point reached in your life. God has spoken to you time and again in the preaching of the gospel. And still you're saying, I pray thee, have me excused. May well be underneath it just saying, I'll get saved next Lord's Day. I'll get saved next month. But God is saying, my spirit will not always strive with mine. And as we take account of a scene here, early on in man's history, and don't think that because we're going so far back in man's history to take an example of scripture tonight, that it isn't true today. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And so it is today. The picture that's painted for us here in Genesis chapter 6 is identical to what we read at the beginning of the Epistle to Romans, so far as man's heart is concerned. Away from God, just doing what they please. We read in Jeremiah though that God is the one who can know the heart. The question is raised there, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperate the wicked. Who can know it? Perhaps we feel when we read portions like this and take account of the crimes and the vices that abound today, that we can never really plumb the dark depths of man's sinful heart. But God knows it. If we say it with regard to Belshazzar, thou wert weighed in the balance and found wanting. This is what God does in principle in Genesis chapter 6. Weighs man in the balance and he's found wanting. And God ceases to strive with man's conscience. They were doing what was right in their own eyes, pleasing themselves. I no doubt they were buying bits of land. No doubt they were going to prune their cattle. They were doing worse than marrying wives and hindering them. Oh, what a black picture is painted for us in Genesis chapter 6. But what I want to tell you is this, that if that is the heart of man, God's answer to it is the end of all flesh is come before me. And I want to tell you that God has already given this assessment so far as the world at large is concerned, because God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness by that same blessed man Jesus whom this world crucified. But what I want to warn you as an individual tonight is that God may well be arriving at this assessment of you as an individual and weighing in the balance. And God is going to say, the end of all flesh is come before me. And if the judgment of this world hasn't been quite arrived at, inasmuch as the Christians are still here, inasmuch as Noah still wasn't in the ark, the judgment didn't come. But mark my words, that the moment the church is taken out of this world is doomed, doomed for judgment. The gospel of God's grace, no more to be preached. But the sad thing is that you won't be condemned in that day, because I want to tell every one of you in this room tonight, if you're not saved, the Bible tells me that you're condemned already. And the only way out is to follow God's way, is to accept God's invitation and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know there are the skeptics who say it can't be as simple as that. There must be something that we have got to do. I'm sure it seemed pretty ridiculous in Noah's day. It had never rained, you know, up to that moment for Noah to be building a boat on dry land. I call it a boat, to build this ark on dry land. A vessel that was to float. Noah, The very fact that he was preaching, that we learn in the New Testament, condemned this world. And it spelled judgment. I want to tell you of the gathering, of the company, of the people of God, spells judgment for this world. Every soul that trusts in the Lord Jesus as their Savior condemns this world. Noah built that ark. Listen, it took nearly 100 years, I think, to build that ark. Long time. Noah, you've been saying that for a long time. You've been telling us for a long time that this world's going to be judged. Noah, you've been telling us for a long time it's going to rain. There's never been such a thing. In the last days, mockers and scoffers will come, Peter says, saying, where is the promise of his coming? As we've been saying, us are occupied with the coming of the Lord this week. Where is the promise of his coming? You've been preaching this for a long time. Noah, every nail that went into that, tell the room. Every time the gospel is preached, every time the gospel meeting room doors close, it's as it were another nail in the ark. Another time that the gospel won't be preached. Another opportunity that you won't be given. Another time that the invitation won't go up. It's getting less, it's not getting more. Are you saved? Or are you going to be like those in Noah's day? Those that mocked him. Those that scoffed him. And I believe, you know, there'd be those that even helped them for wages to build the ark. And there weren't any. The sad thing it is, coming along to the meeting perhaps, brought up in the meeting, and you're not saved. You haven't accepted God's invitation. And as it is in Genesis, you haven't heeded God's warning. Ye are not saved. Would you like to be saved? Would you like to be saved? Would you like to be saved? And I urge you tonight to put your faith and trust in God's Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen, Jesus is coming again. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming for us as the glorified Lord. And I want to say this as we conclude what we have to say tonight. With this little word which seems to spell finality, and the door was shut. We go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we read, and the door was shut. And you know what it said just before that? Those that were ready went in. We've been reading tonight that as far as God's side is concerned, all things are now ready. Are you ready to go in? In other words, are you saved? Are you converted? I urge you tonight, and I say it, as the apostle would say, as knowing the terror of the Lord, we would persuade you tonight, don't put it off. God's house is filling fast, and some guests will be the last. You may be shuttered. Where is the promise of his coming? Let me remind you again, Noah, you've been saying that for 100 years. Listen, this may be the last time these words will ever fall upon your ears. Yet there is room. I urge you tonight to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, accept God's invitation, and come. All things are now ready.
Amen.
Hymn number 16. Come, Jesus, gently calling, be with care and toil blessed, with your guilt, however falling, come, and I will give the rest for your sin. He once has suffered on the cross. The work was done, and the word by God now uttered to his weary soul is come. And listen, we've got a portion in Luke's gospel summed up for us, sadly, in the last verse. God is beseeching, and man is refusing to be made forever glad. Oh, we urge you in the closing words of these hymns, while we shout God's invitation, heaven itself re-echoes, come, come tonight.